Thank you for that. Thank you for really all the music. It's been tremendous tonight. It's great to have the choir back and singing, and that is tremendous. And I'm glad to see the choir loft full. We can make room for others, okay? So we're looking forward to that growing, and then our orchestra. But thank you for all the special music today. It's been tremendous. We're going to be looking. We've been in a series I'm calling Victory Through Separation, and this is, I believe, the fourth message. We're talking about it because we're talking about separation, being careful where we place ourselves or the things we allow into our life, because none of us are strong enough to fight certain things, and really things that are sinful, things that would hurt us. And so the best course of action in that situation is to be careful that we don't place ourselves in a bad situation. That's simply what separation is all about. And then as we look at it from a parental standpoint, where this message kind of came from, something Brother Joseph said at our kindergarten graduation, you know, our responsibility as parents, and how many of you in here, your parents? Your parents. Yeah, that's a blessing. Okay, I guess no one believes that. Maybe it's just, I have seven kids, five of them are a blessing, a couple of them are kind of, you know, right there. But they're a blessing. But, you know, they're not only a blessing, they're a huge responsibility. And my job as a parent over the years, and your job as a parent, is to put your children in the best position as they're growing up so that they can be strong enough when they become adults to face what they're going to face and to do it successfully. And I mean that from a Christian perspective. And so that's what we're trying to do. We've been showing you that the principle is all throughout the Bible. The last time we met, we talked about the fact that there's a definite type of life that God wants us to live. Jesus told us that he has come not that we might have life, but not that we just might have life, but that we might have it more abundantly. He wants us to have an abundant life. He also wants us to have a conformed life. He wants our life to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. In other words, when we see how Jesus lived in the Bible, our goal as Christians is to live that way. Now you say, well, that's a pretty lofty goal. I get it. And we're never going to get there. But as we strive for it, and the closer we get, the better off we will be. And then he wants us to have a transformed life, a life that's completely changed. He wants our life to be different. If you became a Christian, as I did later on in life, there were a lot of things in my life that I had to deal with that were wrong, that weren't right, that were causing me trouble. And that had to change. And he helped to transform me through the Word of God. If we're going to experience the victory that he wants us to do, to have the abundant life conformed and transformed, again, we're going to have to be separate. We've already looked at a couple things. We looked at we need to be separate because of our heart. We have to, Bible tells us to guard our heart with all diligence. Keep thy heart. That means guard it. That means set boundaries for it. We don't like that because we naturally don't like, this may be a strong term, restrictions. We typically don't like anything that kind of throttles us from doing what we want to do. But definitely it's very important we do that because if we get out of bounds, we get in trouble. And then we talked about that we need to be separated because of our understanding, that God wants us to be wise concerning that which is right, and he wants us to be simple, or really, in a sense, ignorant of those things which are evil. And in times in which we live, it's a lot easier to be wise or understanding of the things which are evil and simple to the things that are good. We need to purposely do that. Now we're going to look at, a particular subject tonight. And I'm sure if you were reading the scripture, you might be able to find it out. Let me give you a story to help you with this. About 15 years or so ago, we came home from church one night when we were living in our El Cedro property. And I was throwing some of my dirty clothes or something into our closet. And I slid the closet open to throw my dirty clothes in there. And there was this really huge whomping rat. It was about the size of a cat. And I'm like, So I'm like, man, what do I do? Well, the only thing I thought of is go to the fireplace and grab this metal thing here, and I was going to help him meet the Lord. And so I open this thing up and I'm like, he's going down. And I think I got a couple shots on him and he crawled in the wall up the wall heater. And I'm like, okay, now what do we do? I mean, this rat's in my bedroom. And so I looked up there, and I think Stephen was a kid, and he was helping me, and I could see he couldn't get all the way in the wall, and I'm like, bang. And I got the thing up there, and I started trying to poke him, you know, trying to motivate him to get out of there, and I think it ticked him off. Eventually, he got out, and he got away from us. I'm going to go through the whole story. He was in our dresser. He got behind the dresser and was climbing through the dresser. It was not good. Eventually, he got out. We tried to corner him. He got out under the door, and he went back into the garage. So I thought, I'm going to kill this thing. And so I got myself, it's World War. You know how guys are. It's like, you or me, I choose me. And I got myself, I got a couple of traps, and I put peanut butter on it. And I would come back, and the peanut butter's gone, and the trap's not even sprung. We tried everything to get rid of this rat. And he left little pictures to let us know he was still living in the neighborhood. And to be honest with you, we never got him. I think he got bored and moved out. It's like, this is not even. Then about a couple months later, we got another one. Or maybe he came back, I'm not sure. I told my wife, can you go to Home Depot today and just get everything you know, if they have a nuclear bomb for rats, let's just get one, right? And so she got these little poison pellets. And I'm like, first of all, let's make sure the kids don't eat them, all right? And so I threw a few of them there in the garage. The next day, I think, was Friday, and I was going to do our lawn, and I went out there and I pulled my lawnmower out, and there was Homeboy dead under the lawnmower. And I'm like, got it. Now when we get a rat, I know what kills him. Well, probably 6 months later, we got another rat. And I'm like, I got this. And it was Friday, because I was doing the lawn again, and I saw evidence, you know, that they leave little clues as to the fact they're living there. And so I threw the pellets there. The next morning, Saturday morning early, my wife was going into the garage to do laundry. And I heard this, ah! And I run in there. What had happened is he ate the pellet. He was starting to die, but he wasn't dead. And so what had happened is he went right by the entrance. And my wife, in her bare feet, opened the door and stepped right on him. And the dude was still alive. Now, as compassionately as I could, I made sure that he was no longer alive within a few minutes, and we got rid of him. The point is, say, what's the point? The point is, I hate rats. If I ever get a rat in my house, I get rid of him. I don't need Daniel Rodriguez's help, okay? You know, the point is this. I finally got victory over those dumb rats because I found their weakness. I found something that I knew they couldn't resist, and that I knew once they took it, it meant they were passing on to the other side. Now, as I mentioned earlier, you've paid attention. What's that have to do with the message? I have no clue. We'll get to it in a minute. If you paid attention to our text, I'm sure you could determine the common denominator in both texts if you looked. The subject we're going to look about today in our series on separation is seen in the two different texts. One of them is shown in Luke chapter 11, which we call the Lord's Prayer, which is basically the teaching. It's not a prayer you just pray rotely without understanding it. It's a framework for prayer that Jesus gave us, and he's teaching it to his disciples. The second is a very descriptive teaching on the subject in the book of James. In the first text, Jesus alludes to the importance in prayer if we're going to have victory in this specific area. And in the second text, James very clearly gives us details about this subject that will help us to get victory over it. Of course, the subject, if you understood it, you just look at James. We're talking about temptation. Temptation. Jesus tells us to pray about it so that we can avoid it. James teaches us principles about it so we can have victory over it when it does come. And we're going to look at that in a minute. As I've mentioned, separation is making sure that we keep ourselves from things which would upend us, particularly in our faith. But how does temptation fit in with that? Why? Well, Jesus told us that we're supposed to pray that we would avoid temptations. By the way, there's many temptations that we have to face in our life that the fact of the matter is we never should, simply because we just don't avoid it. This isn't, when it comes to doing wrong and sin and wrecking our lives and that type of thing, this isn't some macho man thing, like I can just power through it. That's not how it works. Things that can come into our life that would be destructive to our life are things we're not supposed to man up and just go at them. We're supposed to avoid them. Now, there'll be times when we face something in the course of life, and I'll mention it in a minute, and it's just that's just the reality, but I'll be honest with you, the best thing to do is just avoid it in the first place. You see, if you're not practicing separation, then will we be putting ourselves in far more situations of temptation than we should have in the first place. And when we do that, in essence, we are giving temptation a home court advantage. You realize in sports that the home team usually wins a higher percentage of the time than the other team overall. You know why? Home court advantage. Emotions get involved. Now, my son-in-law, Gary, he took me to, I went to a Raider game last Monday. Now, I thought that it was a Charger home game. I really did. It was like 70% Raider fans. A guy behind me, a lady in front of us, had a Dallas Cowboy jersey on. She was totally conflicted. And the guy behind me said, "Why are you wearing a Dallas Cowboys jersey to a Raiders home game?" We were playing it. They weren't playing in Oakland. But every time they scored, they didn't score very often, by the way, because most of them were still trying to get their parole settled. But every time they scored, it was like a Raider home game. I was texting my son during the game when it looked like the Chargers might lose. I'm like, the Chargers need to learn how to win on the road, okay? But the emotions kick in. And it's harder because when you're on the road, the people there are typically not for you. And what we do when we're not careful to avoid temptation, we put ourselves in a place where temptation is even more powerful than it should be. And so that's what Jesus is talking about. He wants us to pray. James just flat out tells us how temptation works. So we're going to look in the few minutes we have at both of those angles. When it comes to temptation, first of all, I want you to notice that we are to pray for avoidance, as I mentioned. Look at Luke chapter 11, please. And it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he stopped. One of his disciples said unto him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And he said unto them, verse 2, "When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven as in earth." He's telling us how to pray, the things we should pray about. "Give us this day our daily bread, ask God for provisions. Forgive us our sins, as for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." And here's the phrase in this Lord's Prayer. And by the way, this is on my prayer list. I pray this. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, Jesus said, put that on your prayer list. Pray that you have the strength and the common sense that we're not led into temptation, but that we're led away from temptation. That we don't face more situations than we should, where we're going to have to stand up and do right. And that's very important. The best plan is avoidance. Why? Because all of us will be tempted. And without separation, being careful, the places, the people, all of those things where we place ourselves, without that, temptation is worse. We're placing ourselves in a vulnerable position where temptation has the upper hand. You know, someone that struggles with a certain thing in their life and they purposely place themselves near that. That's not very bright. That's like saying, "I want to lose weight, so I'm going to hang out at the buffet." Not going to happen. Okay, unless they serve only fish, then that's okay. So Jesus tells us it's important that we pray that we're not led into temptation. Lead means to bring into. That is a key. We have so little discernment sometimes or prudence, so we walk headfirst into a situation that brings temptation without ever realizing that it's like that. You know, look, people, we have to think things through in life. We make decisions and do things so half-heartedly and without thinking. Prudence means I look at everything that's going on, what could be the possible outcome? What could be the direction? I mentioned it many times. If you're at work and you're someone of the opposite gender at work, make some little comment that starts to step over the line. Okay? You don't say, you know, how do I get out of this? You tell them to drop dead. That didn't go over very well. Some guy at work starts saying something flirty, say, you know what? I'll let my husband deal with that. There's just things we have to do. But we don't. But we lead ourselves sometimes. We let ourselves get into those situations and we're not prudent. And it's like, oh, it's just a cute little statement. No, it's not just a cute little statement. You have to be very, very careful in all types of situations. There are some temptations. Now, I will say this. There are some things that come our way that are just a part of life. And by the way, God has told us when that happens, we can get through those. You work somewhere and there's some things that are being said or people are pushing some things. You can get through that. Maybe it's family members that don't understand Christianity and you have to get through that. You're just living the course of your life. You're doing something and something comes your way and you know it's wrong. You got to step away from it. God gives us grace in that situation. But when we are purposely putting ourselves in a place where we shouldn't be, that temptation is going to be a lot stronger and it's going to be a lot harder for you to get victory over it, because the fact that you put yourself there means you're already making bad decisions. Maybe if we had on our prayer list, Lord, lead me not in temptation, we'd be a little bit more in tune to not getting involved in it in the first place. So there are times, though, when temptation is a part of life. 1 Corinthians 10:13, let me encourage you with this. So it's not something you can't overcome. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Now that's just the situations of life. But I'll be honest with you, a lot of us, we need to put parameters in our life to keep it from that. If you want to have a right marriage and you never want to have some type of situation where immorality gets into your marriage, a lot of times that happens because you're not putting those parameters in your life. You go out to lunch with a coworker who's of the opposite gender. That's ignorant. Unless they're like 97. Unless, of course, you're 96. Okay. I'm not going to ride around in a car alone with another lady because I'm married. I'm not going to be alone with another woman. That's not going over very well. Okay? You say, oh, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. No, once you get alone, Satan kind of jumps in. The flesh kicks in. I'm not going to do that. I've been married for 36 years, and I plan on being married for another 36. I don't know what my wife's plans are, but that's my plan. Okay? But you know, if we've made it this far, it's because we don't do things like that. Our marriage is important to us, and there's parameters put in that. There's a lot of things in my life, I'm not going to put myself in that situation. That's avoidance. But let's look at James for a minute. James gives us, secondly, there's a plan for victory. Look at James chapter 1. And this is where the illustration I gave you at the beginning of the message comes in. James chapter 1. In the situations of life where we could have some temptation, God fills us in on the details so we know how it works. You know, if you know how something works, you can deal with it a little bit better. He says in verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted into evil, neither tempteth he any man. Let me just say this. If there's ever a situation that comes in your life where you have an opportunity to do something wrong and that temptation's there, God did not do that. He doesn't tempt. Now, God gives you grace to get over it, but God's not going to tempt you. Why would God put something before you that if you give into it would destroy your faith? That's not God. So if it's not God, you want to take a guess who it is? It's probably Satan. Your flesh kicks in too, by the way. So it's not of God. Verse 14, but every man is tempted. It's going to happen. You get out, and we live in this little feel-good society where nobody ever wants to stand up for anything because we don't want to offend anybody. So because we do that, we put ourselves into a situation of temptation because we're not willing to just say, no, thank you. No, thank you. I'm just not going to do it. But every man is tempted. Now he's going to let us in on it. When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. By the way, if you saw what is the result of giving in to temptation, you'd stay away from it. That's verse 15. Now, what is temptation biblically? To be tempted is to try one's faith and character by enticement to sin, using our desires or circumstances. That's temptation. Temptation is used by our enemy. He throws it in front of us to cause us to do something which is a violation of the scriptures, a violation of our faith, with the goal of throwing us off. And by the way, Satan's really good at this. You know, something will come like, oh, come on, you can do it. You know, after all, God will forgive you. And then you do it, and the same devil that told you that God will forgive you will come and say, how dare you try to live for God? You're a hypocrite. Always trying to take us down. That is why temptation never comes from God. God's goal is not for us to be defeated. God's goal for us is to live in victory. And when you live, when we talk about sin, we're talking about living contrary to what the Bible says. That's never a road to spiritual victory. God wants us to live right. The goals, now the Lord tests us, right? If you read the first part of James, he talks about testing. These are the circumstances of life that come, you know, whether an illness, a job situation or whatever, something unpleasant in your life, God brings that or allows that in your life, and he uses that to strengthen your faith, to mature you. That's testing. But temptation is the complete opposite. Temptation is there to wreck your faith. That's why God doesn't, Satan will never test us. He doesn't want to make us better. He tempts us. Now, here's the thing to look at. Are you ready? The lure of temptation is our lust. Now, lust simply means desires. If you go fishing, and I go, I haven't went lately, but when I do go, I used to take Brother Ross because he's good, and I want to make sure that we're catching. So if I take him, we'll catch something. But I know enough to know if you're certain types of fish, you use certain types of bait. One time, Pastor Esposito, we went out to Anaheim, and they had this, lake. We just stalked it with catfish, and a guy's holding a catfish that's like 8 feet long. So it's like, let's go. And we were there for several hours, and we caught, I think, a cold. We didn't catch anything. But I do know this, the bait that, catfish are bottom feeders. They eat garbage. And I'm not even going to tell you what the catfish bait was like. I won't say it in church. What it smelled like, it was not good. But apparently that's what they like. You know, I went with Alma's cousin, his pastor up north, and we took me, like, we're going to go for crappie. And, like, we put a certain little, it was like a little lure with a white dot, with a red dot on it. And as soon as I threw it in, it's like, bam, got one. You know, so what? You're playing to that fish's desires. There's certain bait that, look, you throw a bait out there the fish doesn't like, he's not going to go for it. And so that's what trips us up in our temptation. There's certain desires you have that are now all of us, there are certain sinful desires we all have to deal with, all right? But there are certain ones that are more specific to you. And if you're not careful, it's going to get you. A lust is a desire or craving or longing for something that is wrong or forbidden. And so when Satan tempts you, he's going to throw something out there that would, in a bad way, I guess I would speak to you. I've mentioned it before. When I was younger and I wasn't saved, I drank in the whole nine yards, but I never liked drinking. I just did it because that's what the people I hung around with did. I didn't say, oh, this tastes good. This is what we did. Look, I have zero desire to drink. Zero. Except for coffee. I have a really intense desire to drink coffee. Okay. If coffee ever becomes a sin, I'm quitting the ministry. I'm backsliding and just leave me alone. I'm drinking it. This, my wife's like, hey, you should have more than one cup a day. I'm like, get behind me, Satan. Just kidding. You know, drink more water. I do drink water. I just run it through the coffee grinds first. Come on now. It is water. I mean, you know, it's just been transformed into something heavenly. But, you know, look, if you ever hear that I fell into sin, not fell into sin, but I go into sin and I wreck my life, I guarantee you right now, it will not be because of alcohol. But there are other things I have to be careful about. And by the way, there's certain things you need to be careful about too, right? And see, here's the beauty of this. Because he tells us what it is that Satan uses to tempt us, we know what it is. You don't have to be ignorant about it. You can ask yourself a couple questions. If you were a Christian and you became a Christian later and you were trying to live for God and there were certain things in your life that were hard for you, that were wrong, that were hard for you, harder for you to give up, that's probably where you have a stronger desire. I mean, look, well, you know, when I got right with God and said you can't drink anymore, I'm like, I'm in. But there were other things that's like, really? That's in the Bible? What was the hardest thing for you? What are things you struggle with to this day? You know that. And by the way, there are certain temptations that are common to everybody. And let me just say this. What is one that's common to men? Women. You say, that's not my problem. Then you have another issue you're dealing with. Okay? And so you got to be careful what you're looking at on the internet. If you struggled with that, Satan's going to throw that at you. You got to be careful. But the point is, we know what he's going to try to use to trip us up. Now, in only a couple more minutes and I'll be done. What tool can we use to overcome this in our life? It's very simple. Turn over to Matthew chapter 4 for a minute. Matthew chapter 4. I'll make a few points of this, make one last comment, we'll be done. Give me about 5 minutes. Matthew chapter 4. This is the story about Jesus being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. And Satan comes and he gives Jesus three different temptations. Now, I want you to see how Jesus, now you have to understand who Jesus is. You ready? Jesus is God in the flesh. Okay, you saw he's God in the flesh. He was 100% God, but he was 100% man, so he was tempted. But if he's God in the flesh, I mean, he had all the power, so he could have just like, you know, boom, and Satan was ashes. Well, let's see how he answered it. Verse 4, here's how he answers the first temptation. I'm not going to go through all of them. That's not our point. I want you to see what he did. Verse 4, he says, but he answered and said, next three words, it is written. He says, you know, hey, Satan gave him this temptation. He didn't say, get out of here. You smell like smoke. You're a loser. He said, it is written. And then he quoted the verse. Verse 7, Jesus said unto him again, here's the second temptation. It is written again. Just kind of like, you know, throwing out there saying, like, by the way, I hope you're catching the progression here. You know, there's it's all the same. It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then the last one's in verse 10. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. Now what happened? Verse 11. Then the devil leaveth him. You see, if you're going to overcome temptation, if you're going to be able to do the first part we said, which is avoid temptation, all of these, have prudence, have common sense, learn some of the areas where God says, hey, put a boundary here. You have to know the word of God. That's it. That's it. The boundaries, the confinements, the power, it's all in the word of God. Jesus, God in the flesh, used the written word of God on Satan, and Satan bailed. He realized that, hey, I'm fighting a losing battle. How did he do it? Well, we have to know it. Jesus didn't have a copy of the scriptures out there. He didn't have an iPhone and he opened up Olive Tree and there were all the verses. Okay, he wasn't carrying a scroll with him. No, he knew it well enough to have it in his mind. Now, I get it. He was God in the flesh. He probably had a perfect memory and all that stuff. But listen, we need to know the Bible. And the more we're reading it, the more we're learning it, the more we're understanding it, the more it comes to mind, or the more that God can use it in any situation in life. We have to know it. But we also not just know it, we have to apply it correctly. We take the word of God that we understand, and it always has a practical application as to how we should live. See, the problem wasn't that Jesus knew the word of God. Satan knew that he knew how to apply it to that specific situation. You know, when Satan gave him the first temptation, he goes, well, it is written, God created the heaven and the earth. That's great. It didn't apply to his situation. He knew the scripture, and he knew how it talked to the subject Satan was throwing his way. But none of that will even do us any well unless the third part is there. We must live it committedly. You know, you can quote scripture all you want, but if you're not committed to doing what you're quoting, it doesn't work. Satan knew that Jesus wasn't just saying this, and Jesus didn't put the scripture in the right place, but he knew that he was going to do exactly what it said. I'm not moving off of that. When Satan said, do this, when Jesus said, it's written, what he was saying, I can't do that, and I'm not going to do it because it's written, I can't do that, and I don't want to do that. That ought to be the same for us. If we're going to be Christians who are willingly ignorant of the scripture, let me just say this, we're going to be put in a lot of bad situations. Everywhere you go outside these walls, you're hearing all kinds of information. You're hearing all kinds of opinions. You're hearing all kinds of this, that, and the other. The only way we can correctly process them is through the filter of the Word of God. And if we're not doing that, we're going to put ourselves in a lot of situations where we can do damage to our life. So how does that tie in? We prevail by separation. It's a great deterrent against the desires of the flesh. It is. We can't be purposely putting ourselves in bad situations and expecting us to come out on the other end. It's just not going to work. This is a real deal. You know, I'm just the kind of person, if Jesus said, I've come to give you life, and not just life, I've come to give you life more abundantly, I'm the kind of person that says, I'll take that any day of the week. You know, if you're going to put two meals in front of me, one of them's, you know, whatever, and the other's good, I'm taking the good meal. If you say, I'll give you $10 or I'll give you $100, give me the $100. In fact, don't be a tightwad. Give me $200, okay? I'll take the best, and you'll take the best too. If Jesus is offering something better, I just want to be very careful that I'm not putting myself in a place where something's going to happen or I'm going to allow something to my life that keeps me from that. And really, even if I can even say it, an even a bigger motivation is because when we had little ones in our house growing up, I'm responsible for them. And I don't want to do anything I do affects them. Anything I do affects my wife. And I want to protect them and keep them in a place to where they're going to become adults, and when they're out of the house, hey, it's starting to work too. We're getting there. That they're in a place where they can start making their own decisions, they're going to make the right decisions, and their life hasn't already been a mess. Temptation, it's real. Every day we're going to face things. And we're going to have to make the right decisions. And it's a big deal because the wrong decisions come with consequences. You know, our society thinks that, you know, just, I don't want to hear the truth and this and that and all the powder puff stuff and all that. It's like, but there's consequences to all of that. Sometimes we need to be hit upside the head with the truth so we don't get messed up in our lives. And that's what some temptation seeks to do. Let's stand together this evening. Thank you for listening attentively. Let's bow our head and close our eyes just for a minute. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We have a real enemy who's trying to mess us up, trying to keep us. And by the way, just society in general and our flesh, we naturally kind of go towards that which is not right. We have to fight that. Separation helps us too. I'd rather avoid something that could potentially cause grief in my life, then fight it head on. I would. And we need to be very careful about that. I want to get to the end of my life and say, Lord, you know, I'm not perfect and I get it, but I tried. I wasn't a perfect parent, but I tried. I wasn't a perfect husband, but I tried to do the right thing. I tried to stay in a place of protection. What about you? Do you have any struggles tonight? Can you look at your life and, like, you know, are there things you do, situations you put yourself in, even people you're around, when you're around them, you're more tempted to do that which was, that's not godly or edifying? Maybe you need to make some changes. I had to make a whole lot of changes when I first started living for the Lord, because there was a lot of things I was involved with that were putting me in bad situations. I had to be so careful. Maybe God spoke to you tonight. If God spoke to you, piano's going to play. Why don't you come? Why don't you come to this altar? If you're here tonight, maybe you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd be remiss if we didn't ask these questions. Let me ask you a question. Are you 100% for sure if you were to die tonight, you'd go to heaven, or do you have any doubt? The one thing I don't want to lose is my soul, and I took care of this years ago. If you say, you know, Pastor Myers, no one looking around, I'm here tonight, and I'm not 100% for sure if I were to die tonight, I'd go to heaven, but that's something I'd like to know. Would you pray for me with no one looking around? Just raise your hand briefly and then put it down, and I'll pray for you. Anybody like that at all?